Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our minds that we may understand your scriptures. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you are an intrepid crew coming out today. Weather like this, huh? I'm glad that you all made it here safely. And I hope that you'll make it home safely. Have you noticed the incense lately? I mean, does it smell better to you?
Yes.
It does smell better, you know. I thought it was pretty good. And particularly this morning when we first came up, I don't know if you noticed, it was almost more overcast in here than it was outside. And then it dissipated. But nobody, you know, fell over with a choking fit. So it's probably pretty good. I think we can keep that one.
You got one? Okay.
Yeah. What do you think? Can we keep that one? Pretty good.
Yes.
Yeah. All right.
It's an
orangey smell. Yeah. It's nice. So what number is that one? Never mind.
You'll never find it again.
Uh-oh. Oh, no, you'll find it again, I'm sure.
We'll make sure.
All right, so I want to read to you a different version of what you just heard a moment ago. So here we go. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things that you may fully share our joy. Now, this translation is New Living Translation, and to me it seems to catch some of that actual excitement that John had about sharing this message with people, you know? I mean, it puts it in somewhat of a language like we can understand. And it mentions right there in what I just read to you, having seen Jesus himself three times just in that little passage. I think he's trying to make a point there. But he's also very excited about that, and that he did actually see him. To me, it's a very kind of comforting sort of thing. An eyewitness right there is what you just heard, okay? So it's pretty good. But this is a wonderful, wonderful message. And my word today is going to kind of concentrate around the first epistle of John there. And if you want to, you can go to that if you want to follow along. If you memorized it, well, then you don't have to. But no, I'm just kidding. I am going to read it, so don't worry about that. In verse 5, because that was verses 1 through 4, he finally says this. He says, "This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all." God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And I started thinking about light. Well, what does light look like? Well, we know what light looks like. Oh, you look at it. That doesn't look like God. You know, we think of what light is supposed to be like. You flick on a switch and you got it. Or you look at the sun, and maybe you don't look at the sun. But you know what I mean, what light is. But I think that he's talking about something that's even larger than that here. And it's not so much what we think of what light looks like. Okay. Now, what does God's light look like? That's what I was interested in. You know, we have glimpses of it here and there, the true light. Okay. And I think we have it in worship here, and we can see it when we come here. And I see it in believers when I look at folks here and out in the world as well, too. But the thing that was amazing to me is that Micah, our Old Testament lesson, has a really good example of what light really is. And I want to show you that. So if we go back to Micah chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. It says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above all the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship." He's talking about the New Jerusalem, okay, the mountain of the Lord's house. And it will shine over the whole world. The light of God will light up the sky from there to here, to all the way across the earth. in Revelation, it tells us that there is no even need for a sun or a moon because of this. Now, it's possible, and I don't know this for sure, but you might still live in your own nation, but you can go to the house of the Lord any time that you want to. And you will want to often, believe me. And now I fully expect that you probably will not even want to leave when you get there. New Jerusalem will be the center of the world. Okay? That's just in verse 1. That's what I think light looks like. Okay? In verse 2, people from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. Ah, the Lord's teaching. Okay? You know, sometimes we get a small taste of what this, what he's just saying there in verse 2, is like. Okay? Only a small taste. Now, here's an example from the gospel in Luke 24. Jesus said to them, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It wasn't until after his resurrection that this happened. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You know, he'd already told them all this stuff. Well, the Son of Man's going to be betrayed and given up into the hands of men, and he's going to die and rise again after the third day. And they're like, I don't know. Afterwards, then they're like, oh, yeah. Right, now I understand. It wasn't until afterwards that he opened their minds that they really understood. Now, in our daily Bible reading, your daily Bible reading, you know, sometimes we get a glimpse of this new insight, right? You read a scripture that you've read many, many times before, and then all of a sudden you read, oh, that's what that means. Or, oh, I never picked that out of that scripture. It's something new. That's what it's like. That's what I'm talking about. That's what those little glimpses are of that Holy Spirit understanding of the scripture that the disciples got there when they're talking to Jesus after his resurrection. And here in Micah, what I just read to you about his teaching will go out to the whole world, it will be like that all the time. I mean, all the time, brothers and sisters. Every time you learn, every time you open your Bible, you will continue to go deeper and deeper into the mystery of God, into the deeper and deeper into his love. That's God's teaching. That's God's light. That's what God's light is going to be like. And it gets even better from that. Listen, okay? Go on to verse 3, Micah chapter 4. The Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. You know, things like the current disputes between the U.S. and North Korea, between the U.S. and China and Syria and Russia, all that will melt away. That's what he's saying right there, okay? From national disagreements all the way down to problems in your own family. Disputes over money or property or hurt feelings. Civil lawsuits will go away. Disappear, you see? These differences will be shown for what they really are in comparison to a relationship with God. Trivial. They will melt away in God's presence. Micah continues, it says, they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Now, I know you know what that means, but think about it. The U.S. will not make warships or nuclear submarines or aircraft carriers or, you know, M1 tanks or attack helicopters. There will be no need for a CIA or an FBI or an NSA or any of those initials.
IRS.
Yeah, that's right. Hallelujah. All of that resource can be devoted to adding to our prosperity. And that's not insignificant resource. Let me tell you, in the U.S. alone, the U.S. spent $589.5 billion on defense in 1 year. And all other countries could also spend their money on something else in their country as well. That's what God's light looks like, you see. If we keep on, verse 4, everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of heaven's armies has made this promise. There'll be enough room for everyone. All will live in comfort. World hunger will not exist. There will be no disease. I'll be out of a job. And actually, I'll be out of it. Yes, that's right. I'll be out of a job in two ways, you know, because you won't need a priest, someone who stands between you and God, but also represents God to you. You're not going to need that because he's right there in the New Jerusalem, all over. Hallelujah. There'll be no need for police or security cameras or burglar alarms or concealed carry permits or guns. You won't have to lock your door. That's what light looks like, according to Micah, because the Lord of heaven's armies has made that promise. Hallelujah. It's not light like we think of it. It's not like looking up at this thing and squinting. Okay? It's far more complex and permeates every facet of reality. And this sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That's our future. It said right there, it's a promise from the Lord of heaven's armies. But it's not necessarily our reality, is it? It's raining outside. People are sick and hurting and having trouble. And we still live in a fallen world. Darkness is all around us. The U.S. still spends $600 billion on defense every year. You know, if you're like me, you come here each week to be renewed. It's not because I'm made to come here. The reason for this is that light exists here. Okay, that light that I described above exists here among you in this room. Each of us has accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have been renewed and our essential nature has changed. It changed when we were baptized. God is light. And in him, no darkness exists at all. And in that First John passage, John goes on in verse 6, he says, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. You see, it's still possible for us to walk in spiritual darkness and to fall back into the world because of the world and its pull on us. So we have to return here. Amen. To the light. And you might say, well, I haven't done anything wrong recently. Let's see, since Easter, I haven't done anything wrong. Can I just come here when I do something wrong? No. The problem is that human nature is sin. Okay? You were born in sin. God has begun the transformation. That's what I was talking about. Your nature is being changed. But it's difficult when we live in a sinful world. You're not a sinner, but you're still a part of that. It's kind of like if you're walking around here without your ID on, you don't have your passport or your driver's license or anything like that, you're still an American, aren't you? Well, it's kind of the same sort of thing, you see. But he is performing a transformation in us and perfecting us, it says in the scriptures. Think how easy it would be if we lived in that place that I was describing to you that Micah mentioned, that New Jerusalem, just that I described to you. I think even I could keep from sinning there. Maybe. There we will be bathed in his light all the time, in his love, on and on and on forever. But for now, we must continue here and struggle against sin and our inherited nature, and make an effort to worship him. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm saying you make an effort to worship him. In that New Jerusalem that I described, it won't be hard at all. It'll be second nature. It'll be first nature to worship him. It will be effortless. I mean, think of the 24 elders in front of the throne, you know, mentioned in Revelation. It says, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne. Well, in the presence of God's glory and honor, there's nothing else a mortal can do but fall down before him. But then there's here, where it takes effort to worship him, okay? And that's what we're talking about. We're not in the throne room yet. Okay. We're not in that New Jerusalem yet. But you can still go there. That place that I described in Micah happens here all the time. Every time that two or three are gathered together in His name. That thing I described to you, the New Jerusalem, occurs. And you go there when you do your daily prayers. And you go there when you sing along with a praise song on the radio. You definitely go there when you come to church, where the body of Christ gathers together and the body of Christ resides. See, the point is you have to make an effort. Okay, you have to make an effort to do your worship here. Now, I know that you all make an effort, or I wouldn't see your faces right now. Coming to church take effort, especially in weather like this. I understand, and you do it wonderfully. But you also have to make the effort daily. You need to be reminded of the promises to come. Because life is hard. You need to be reminded of the New Jerusalem, the mountain of the Lord, standing high above all the others, the glory of the Lord shining over the whole world. I heard an interesting quote this week from an Adventist. I was just overhearing a conversation when I was at work, and his explanation of why life is so hard. And he says that life is so hard here because it keeps us yearning for more, yearning for the higher place. Wow. I think I agree with him. The old saying, money can't buy happiness. Well, it fits into that pattern, doesn't it? The rich have no more of God's joy than the poor. In fact, they probably have less. It's been my experience. So the substitute for earthly wealth doesn't measure up to heavenly wealth. Life is hard, so we'll want to go to the New Jerusalem. And because life is hard here, we need to come into the light of God's presence anytime we can. And so if that's the case, then we can't bring the darkness here with us. Now, you say, well, because of God's light, you know, it drives away all darkness. Yes, that's true. But you don't want to bring it with you, too. Verse 7 says, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, it does. See, if you have disagreements or temptations to sin or vices, or if you're walking around in rebellion or whatever, don't bring it here. If it's just set up above, you can't really be in fellowship that way. Let it go. Get rid of it. And if you can't, at least come here with the intention of getting rid of it. You know, the general confession we do every year, week is fairly comprehensive. Does a good job. Come with the intention of getting rid of it. I know you can't always. It comes in the door. And I know it's impossible to be pristine and sinless, and you know, we don't want to put on a pretense that we are. And it's a major reason to come here. Come to worship with the intention of letting go of those things every week, every time. It may be worry over something, you know, which is not of God anyway. It may be anger against somebody. It has wronged you. It may be unforgiveness. It may be a sin that you've committed. How many times in this place, in this room, have we heard the Lord say, let it go. Lay it down on the altar. It happens all the time. He says it often because we need to do it every week. All the time. God is light. To come into His light, we must worship. To worship, we must be cleansed from our sin. Only bring your darkness here to get rid of it. It's its only purpose here. Don't hold on to it. Let it go. This is the whole point of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. So that you can do that. So that you can come here and be in the light, that you can get rid of your sin. This is what John means when he says in verse 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sounds like a song. Said another way, if we let go, if we lay it all down on the altar, He will bathe us in His light, His love. Because God is light. God is love. And in Him there is no darkness at all. So I've given you a commentary of the first 9 verses of 1 John, chapter 1 there. You should go in and read it yourself. Very, very powerful. Meditate on these verses. See how they fit into your life. The Micah passage fills me with great hope. A joyous passage and prophecy about our future in the New Jerusalem. It shows us what God's light looks like. And it can happen here. It can happen because of you, even in the world. Because that's what we take out into the world. The light of God. The New Jerusalem. All that we've just described to you in Micah there. That's what you get to take around with you. Hallelujah. Remember, God is light. To be in the light, you have to worship. To worship, you have to be cleansed of your sin. So let it go. Be in the light. Amen.